Good to be here. Really good to be here, actually. So I bring you welcome and greetings from Eastgate, Eastgate in North Kent. We have a mandate to bring beachheads for freedom. And although you're not on the coast, you are a beachhead. You know that, do you? You are a beachhead for freedom. So a beachhead, let me explain what a beachhead is. During the war, particularly the D-Day operations, there were beaches created in Normandy set up in such a way that we could invade occupied Europe. And some of you know the story better than I do, but there were two English beaches. And those beaches were used to create a beachhead. And that beachhead created freedom. So you'll probably remember, those of you that know that history, well, they dragged these huge harbours across the English Channel, and they set them up so that ships could come and land and drop their troops in huge numbers and run them up the beach into the hinterland behind. Unfortunately, the day before, there was a big storm, and one of the harbours crashed and sunk, and is still there, actually. You can go and see it. And the second beach was used really to create that massive beachhead, and it was a huge time for the British people, and indeed for the world, as we've discovered. So we got this word to be a beachhead for freedom, and we've been looking for churches where we can help them to become exactly that. And that's really what I believe is going on in Rugeley. There's freedom being expressed in this place that will take you into that place of freedom. So I always like to start with a testimony. I heard this one the other day, which I really like. We were up in, where were we? Somewhere up in the Lake District, Kendal. And there was a mother of six young children in her mid-30s, suffered a compression of the spinal cord 6 years ago. Her six discs were removed and the surgeons fused the lower back. She has no sensation to her left leg and has been unable to walk unaided due to weakness, numbness and foot drop as a result of nerve damage and muscle wasting. Due to the constant pain, she's been on high-strength medication, including oral morphine. She responded in faith by raising her hand for prayer after listening to the stories of healing and miracles that we've seen recently, and she met with the love and power of Jesus. As sensation and strength was being restored to her leg, the woman was tearful and lost for words. She then had the courage to stand up and take steps unaided by her crutch for the first time in 6 years. This is in a Sunday meeting. Her older children smiling, crying, watching their mother gaining more and more confidence and strength with each step, she also realized that the pain had gone. We celebrated and continued to encourage her and her children, recognizing that we were seeing God do far more than just heal her body. We were watching hope, destiny, and the ability to dream for all of them being restored. And I just remember this moment where she swept this little child up in her arms, and she said to me afterwards, "I've never been able to do that." It's just one of those moments, isn't it, that really sticks with you. And we later received this message, and we've got permission for it to be shared. "I really am doing amazing," she said. "I came home and I cut my lawn for the first time in 6 years." Probably quite long by then. "It might be a boring job for most, but I've dreamed of being able to get back in my garden with the kids for years." See, he is the God of miracles, isn't he? He is the God of miracles. We've been singing about it, but do we believe it? Do we believe that he can do what he says he can do? How much power is there in your life? How much power is there in your life? People often say, when I go to places, "Oh, it's so dark. This town is so dark. Such a dark place. Such a struggle." Now, tell me that you don't struggle in Rugeley. It's not true, is it? There's a struggle going on. It's not like a battle. It is a battle. It's a spiritual battle for domination. And I want you to understand that that is a very powerful thing. We have power. So when we go, when I go into my house at night, I don't walk into the house and get into the hallway and go, oh, it's really dark in here. Oh, it's really, really dark. Oh, so dark. What do? Stupid. Yeah, turn the light on, don't I? And I just want you to be encouraged. You have power and authority to be the light of the world. We've just been singing about it all morning. We have power together with all the saints to grasp how high and wide and deep and long is the love of God for each of us. You see, we are spiritual beings living in a physical body. And so often our physical body gets caught up in it, doesn't it? So we're so often doing the how do you feel thing. Now, it's really important to understand, it doesn't matter how you're feeling, God is still inside of you. Is that true? Where is God now? He's inside of us. And is God powerful? If you're not sure, you probably need a bit of help with this. He's powerful. So turn the lights on. We have power. He isn't out there, he's in here. Jesus said this, interestingly, someone touched me. Do you remember the story of the woman with the issue of blood? And his disciples were surprised. There were so many people thronging around him. But he said this, and this is interesting. I know that power has gone out of me. So he has power. We have power because of who we have been made to be by Christ's death and resurrection on the cross. Is that true? Amen. Is it true?
Yes.
You see, we should get excited about that because that is what gets the whole thing processed. We don't have to do it on our own. In fact, trying to do it on our own, you'll be very good at giving out food to the poor and needy, but everybody can do that. Healing, that's supernatural. Do we agree? So when you see people healed, you know that something is happening supernaturally. Starts with a thumb or a toe and will end up with all sicknesses being taken for Jesus. Now we have to get to a place of believing that. And I said this last night to the team that I was talking to. We've had that battle for tongues over the years, haven't we? 20, 30 years, if you've been around Christianity that long, you'll know we had a battle for it. It's no longer a battle. Can you speak in tongues? If I ask for a show of hands, how many people will put their hands up so they can speak in tongues? So a good 60%, 70% of you. If you don't speak in tongues, ask somebody who does, and they'll give you a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift of conversation with God when you... Often we used to describe it as when you run out of words. But actually, what you can train yourself to do is to speak in tongues all the time. You're connected to him all the time. Is that possible? Or do you only do it on a Sunday morning? It's possible for us to live a spiritual life 24/7, no matter what you're doing. Not a super spiritual life where all you ever see is spiritual stuff, because you live in the world. We've got all sorts of people in here, haven't we? We've got teachers, farmers, shop people, etc. So you've all got work to do, haven't you? But you can do your work spiritually in the Lord, in the power and the authority of him. It's so important that we understand. See, you have hope that can overcome every disappointment. You have hope that can overcome every disappointment. Ever had disappointment in your life? Anybody never had disappointment in their life? Because I'm coming to live with you. It's true, isn't it? We've all had disappointments, and we continue to have disappointments, but we have the hope that overcomes those disappointments. You have love that can overcome every fear. It's what we've been singing about this morning. You have healing that can overcome every sickness. Do you see that happening today? Not necessarily in Rugeley, right? But there are places. So in Eastgate, we see healing every day. Do we see everybody healed? No. So there's a journey to be made. In the 60s, Pete Carter, the guy that leads our church, he was a junior doctor in those days, and he was in Liverpool, the Children's Hospital, famous Children's Hospital in Liverpool, where children were sent to for this new technique where they were going to take out their damaged hearts and put in a new heart. Remember that's all that stuff going on? Christian Barnard and all that research, and it spread into adult hearts, etc. And Pete says in the early 60s, he was taking children with their parents to the operating theatre. That was his job as a junior doctor, make sure everything was okay, and he did the aftercare. He would send those children in through the operating theatre doors, the parents would stay with him, and he would offer hope. He would offer hope to the parents. But he knew, statistically, only 15% of those operations were successful. And he said, I hated it. I hated the job. I hated what I was having to do every day because I wanted it to be better than that. And he said after he left, he did a six-month stint there. After he left, there were doctors and nurses and porters and people working in that hospital that did that day in, day out, day in, day out. And here we stand in 2019, and do you know the statistics now? 99%. 99% of children that have a heart transplant have a successful outcome and live a normal life, a normal long life. 99%. Where did that 99% come from? It came from in the 60s where it was only 15%. And what did they not do? They never, ever gave up on it. They never gave up. Now, that's a miracle, folks. That's a miracle. That is amazing what's happening in the world today. 47 years ago, on Father's Day, my father died. I was 18. Terrible day, as you can imagine. He died of a congenital heart disease. 3 years ago, I had the same disease. I was taken into hospital. They stopped my heart for 2 hours while they did various bits and pieces to the plumbing. And they jabbed it with an electrical circuit and it started again. And I'm here to speak to you. See, that's a miracle. 47 years ago, it wasn't possible. They found out what killed him afterwards. I'm trying to give you a sense of direction here, folks. There is something happening. That song that we sang at the end, it's quite an old song, isn't it? It's a Don Moen song. I just found it. Father of creation, unfold your sovereign plan. Raise up a chosen generation. That's us. Raise up a chosen generation that will march through the land. Not amble through the land, march through the land. That suggests that we're an army, doesn't it? There's a purpose in this. All of creation is longing for your unveiling of power. Would you release your anointing? Oh God, let this be the hour. Can you repeat that with me? Oh God, let this be the hour. I've said it here before, and Paul Mannering says it a lot. Why not here? Why not now? Why not us? And then the refrain is this: let your glory fall in this room. Let it go forth from here into the town of Rugeley. And onward and beyond to the nations. Let your fragrance rest in this place as we gather to seek your face. Are you ready to seek his face this morning? Or is this just another Sunday and you're looking forward to a Father's Day lunch? There's nothing wrong with looking forward to a Father's Day lunch, folks. In fact, I know a family here that are preparing a roast lunch even as we speak. And why not? We're celebrating fathers. And we know the greatest father, don't we? We know the greatest father. When my dad died, I was 17. And I remember at the funeral, the pats on the back. Alan, you're the eldest son. You take the role now. You're the father of the house. Look after your mum. Look after your brother. And I very dutifully did. I can't say I didn't enjoy it. I did. But then when I got to a place of knowing my Father in Heaven, I was subservient to. I'd listen to what he wanted me to do, and I'd follow out his instructions. And then one day, in 2011 actually, something remarkable happened to me. I was supposed to be changing what I was doing, and I kept asking God, "What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do?" And he said, I want you to be my son. And I said to him, "I am your son. I am your son. I love you. You're my dad." And he says, "Yeah, but you don't have a relationship with me as you would with your father." And I'll tell you why, Alan. Because you don't have a human model for it. I want you to be my son. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get out of the driving seat and get in the back. Now, anybody who knows me, will know that I like to drive. I don't like being the passenger, and I like to know where I'm going. And my kids, when they get in the car when they were little, they'd say, "Where are we going?" And I'd say, "I'll tell you in a minute." That was my fun thing for them. "I'll tell you in a minute." And they get to the first roundabout and they go, "Are we nearly there yet?" You know, that kind of stuff. Here's what happened to me. I got in the back of the car, spiritually, as I was asked to do, and I said to God, "What do you think I said to him? Where are we going?" Do you know what he said to me? "I'll tell you in a minute." And that's when I knew it was my dad. I knew it was my father, my spiritual father. And he gave me an experience that I'll never, ever forget as a father. And we had an adventure that day in the spirit that I'll never, ever forget. How did I do that? I connected with him as a son, as an adult-to-adult relationship, not a little child. Does that make sense to any of you? All of you? None of you? Some of you? It's really important. See, we're made free from. We've been made free from a whole list of things, including our sin, guilt, fear, disappointment, disablement. We're set free to be, we've sung about this morning too, to be glorious. We've been set free to be joyful. Are you feeling joyful this morning? Because you don't have to feel it to be it. It's a very important distinction. We're supposed to be peaceful. We're supposed to have authority over all aspects of darkness. You see, folks, when our focus is on sin, guilt, etc., we let these things fill our mind. They become strongholds. Let me demonstrate what a stronghold is. Richard, would you mind jumping up for a sec? This is what a stronghold is. Face that way. And I'm going to get hold of you, but don't try and run away or I'll tear your shirt. All right? This is what a stronghold looks like. Okay? This is a stronghold, right? And as he tries to move away, this is what a stronghold will do. So this is the darkness behind me and the light is over here. Here's what happens. This is what happens. And he'll try and resist it, but he can't resist it because I've got hold of him. It's a stronghold. Because of his thinking. It's because of what's happening in between his ears. Now you know why I chose him, right? So. But here's what happens when you change your thinking, when you realize you are free from, This stronghold has no authority over you. So as soon as you take authority over it, it lets go. Now he has to do his shirt and walk away, walk away, walk away. If he doesn't walk away, what does the stronghold do? It grasps him. Thanks, mate. Yeah, I would. I'd sit over there. Mindsets. Things that happen in between your ears. That's what makes the difference. Our mindsets. I can set you free. I just set him free, didn't I, as you saw? Okay? Let him go. But he has to walk free. So I've got this great story of a rabbit. This rabbit was the runt of the litter, little tiny thing, toffee-coloured rabbit called Thornton, funny enough. And they take Thornton out for a bit of exercise and they put him in the middle of quite a big lawn, as big as this room probably, and put him in the middle of the lawn. And they watch him. What did Thornton do? All the other rabbits scatter, start eating the grass, sniffing around, digging under the fences, etc. That's what rabbits do, isn't it? Thornton didn't do any of that. Thornton sat and tried to make himself as small as possible. If he heard a bird, he was absolutely freaked out by it. He had a psychological problem, didn't he? Because he'd been made free, but he couldn't walk free. I have a story in my own life when I first became a Christian, and I had a recurring dream of being in a cell, a dark cell with a door on it. And this door bursts open, and I'm able to walk out into the sunshine, and in front of me is a grassy bank. And I remember it still very clearly, walking out to this sunny place and going, wow, wow, look at that. Wow. Okay, wow, super. And back I'd go into the cell. Now, I got some help over it in the end. What was I doing? I found my security in my old life. Every Thursday, I used to go to the pub. And I'd drink with my mates, and I'd act as if nothing had changed in my life. Because I was comfortable there and I didn't want my mates to reject me. Anybody been there? So you make compromises and you end up stepping back into the dark. And then the guy that was helping me with this dream said to me, have a look at the door, Alan. What do you see? And I turned to the door and the hinges were broken. That door can never close again. You're free. But so many times I'd step back into the darkness. See, you can be made free, but you have to step out into freedom. Here's the interesting thing. I was thinking about this as I was writing this the other day. I still wanted to go back in there. It was much later when this teaching started to have an effect on me, and I realized that what I was doing was what this dream meant. I was going back into that cell. And I can honestly say to you now, I have no idea where that cell is anymore. I've walked so far away from it, I now no longer know the way back to it. I was up in the Faroes last week, and we had a church visit us. We're doing a conference on freedom. And the leader of this church said, why do you see these people kind of twitching and laughing and falling over and stuff? What is that? I said, what do you mean, what's that? He said, well, I don't know, I've never seen anything like it. So I said, it's the Holy Spirit. Oh, he said, the church I'm in, the Holy Spirit, he doesn't come to visit us anymore. Cessationists, people that believe the Holy Spirit was for then and not for now. People that believe that the apostles, the gifts died with the apostles. So he's got a big journey to go on, hasn't he? But here's the thing, you see, 10 years on it is now from when I first started this journey. I could not tell you the way back. I have no clue. I don't know how I got here. I think I was sitting in the back seat. And when you let the Holy Spirit take on your life in that way, things start to change. Now, does that mean you don't have a plan? No, not at all. But it does mean that you ask God to help you in your plan. And He starts to help you to make good decisions. Because we all have decisions we can make, don't we? There's a big issue amongst Christians. It's the one of disappointment. Disappointment can stop us from doing the things that God wants us to do. And I want to take you for a quick run up the Emmaus Road. Is that okay? Do you know the Emmaus Road story? Do you know the Emmaus Road story? I'm used to a bit more interaction. I'll tell you why. I think it's because it's a big space and it echoes a bit, doesn't it? In the Pharaohs, they don't respond at all. Do you know why they don't respond at all? You ever heard of Yantala? So we would call it tall poppy syndrome. So tall poppy syndrome is when you put your head above the parapet and you're a bit better than somebody else and you get chopped down. Yantala. And it's so powerful in the Pharaohs that you daren't offer an opinion. Because if your opinion, number one, if your opinion is wrong, it's derided and everybody laughs. But number two, more importantly, you're seen to know something that somebody else doesn't. It's called Yantala. Huge, isn't it? We live in a much freer country than we think. It's interesting. It really is. So I just want you to walk up that road with me this morning. When I was in the church in Brentwood, there was a family who came from a small town near us, and they were doing a Easter play, a passion play. So I went to this play, and there are two town squares in this little, it was a modern town in Essex. And I went and I watched the play, and it was very moving, and it usually is, isn't it? For a Christian, it's very moving. I'm walking back to the car park with a throng of people, and next to me, I can feel the sense of somebody next to me, and they've got this kind of sackcloth kind of gear on, and they're walking along, and he's going, "Yeah, I don't know what that was all about. It was really disappointing. I can't believe it. It was crazy." And I realized that this guy was acting. And he was walking with another person, and then Jesus came and walked with us all. And it was that moment I thought, wow, was that actually a dream or was that real? And I still can't really make sense of it. But when I was preparing for this, it just reminded me that I got caught up in it. And I just want you to get caught up in this. Let's read this familiar text. It's Luke 24, 13 to 35. I'll read it from the NIV. Is that okay? You're good with the NIV, aren't you? Yeah. So on the road to Emmaus. Now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them. But they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, "What are you discussing together as you walk along?" They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, "Are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there these days?" "What things?" says Jesus. He's a very naughty boy, isn't he? "What things?" "About Jesus of Nazareth," they replied. "He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we'd hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what's more, this is the third day since this all took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but couldn't find his body. They came and told us they'd seen a vision of angels who said he was alive." Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. He said to them, "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory?" And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself. As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he was going further, but they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, it's nearly evening, the day's almost over." So he went to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It's true. The Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized them by them when he broke the bread. See, I want to focus on the condition of these men on the road to Emmaus. They are dejected, aren't they? They're disappointed. Their hopes seemingly completely dashed. They thought Jesus was going to bring redemption from the Romans. Most of the Jewish people believed that. They were really, really disappointed. Imagine yourself as someone who's taken time out of their job, their work they were doing, their income they were making, and they followed him. They followed him everywhere for 3 years. And he made all these promises, and then he died. Imagine how you would feel when you don't know what we know. Remember, they didn't have the Holy Spirit. They only had what they saw with their own eyes and what they heard from the women that recognized that he'd gone from the tomb. But they just thought the body had been stolen. They got no sense of who this man is walking with them. How would you feel? Number one, it would be probably the best Bible study you've ever had. But number two, how easy it is to miss what he's doing. How easy it is to miss what Jesus is doing through disappointment. See, disappointment created a barrier. It created a problem. See, I have a fear, my dear friends, that's the trouble with so many of us. We're so aware of the problems, we're so immersed with them, that we've forgotten all of the glory that's going on around us and in us, and have seen nothing but the problems that lead to this increasing dejection. That's my analysis of these men on the road to Emmaus. It's an easy way to outline the story. Two people, then three people, and then two people. Everything you need to know is in those three phrases. Down the road, the two people walked deep in their sorrow and despair. Suddenly, a stranger joins them and walks with them. When he leaves them, they're changed forever. To begin, their hearts are burdened. In the end, their hearts are burning. And then, their hearts are bursting. Now remember, it's in the evening. We know that because they said to Jesus, "Come on in because it's getting dark, it's the evening." How far was it from where they were to where they needed to go back to Jerusalem? How far? 7 miles. It says it was 7 miles from Jerusalem up to Emmaus. That was the road they were on. So they ran back 7 miles in the dark. Not supposed to do that. Countercultural, but they were so excited. Are you excited this morning about what Jesus is doing in this town, in you? The power of the risen Christ. They hadn't talked to one another that day, And they said, I know, let's go back to Emmaus, we might bump into Jesus on the way. No, they didn't say that because they weren't thinking about Jesus being there. They never dreamed they would meet him again, did they? They felt abandoned by him. And then he decided to come to them and met them, and he transformed their lives. Consider 2 Corinthians 4:4. We won't turn to it. I'll just read it to you. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who's the image of God. It's the work of the devil who's responsible for keeping people in blindness to Christ. Our job is to demonstrate through the way we live our lives, we've just been singing about it, abundantly and joyfully, so the light of the gospel, of the glory of Christ, can infiltrate and transform people's lives. Are we ready to do that? See, that was what was missing in Cleopas' speech, the resurrection. He had no clue, did he? For us, we know that. So for them, Jesus was dead. There was no gospel in the words of Cleopas because Jesus was killed and buried and his body was decaying somewhere as far as he was concerned. And they didn't know where because the body wasn't where it's supposed to be. But they couldn't make any sense of it. See, isn't that what Good Friday looks like without Easter? Without the resurrection, the cross is nothing but a tragedy. A story without a moral, a drama that's amputated, ending before the final act. You see, we were not supposed to be parked at the foot of the cross. The cross is our entry point to freedom. Freedom is not at the foot of the cross. Freedom is, that's the doorway. So please don't mishear me that it's not necessary. Of course it's necessary because it created the portal for us to have what? Freedom. You get freedom through the death and resurrection of Jesus. But our job now is to be Jesus in the world. To stand in Tesco's and say to somebody, excuse me, you got something going on with your leg? What's happening? Oh, I had this accident a little while ago and I just can't seem to get it fixed and the doctors say they can't help. Well, I'm a Christian and I believe God heals today. Do you mind if I pray? How difficult was that? And now everything else is all down to Jesus. And I can tell you, I've seen people actually swear at me, turn around and go, what's happening with my leg? It's all gone hot. What have you just done? I said, well, I've done nothing except just touch your shoulder. But God is healing your ankle. And I can also tell you that I've done that a number of times and nothing's happened. And I give them hope as I finish that prayer and I'll say, what's happening? Oh, nothing's happening. I said, well, something will happen because I've prayed. Because I believe that something happens when people pray. Do you believe that? But it will not happen if you don't step out. Jesus cannot speak to that person without you. Well, actually, the truth is he can. But he chooses not to. That's scary. We are actually born for such a time as this, where things are changing across the world. Friends, behold the risen Christ. You can never be alone again. We are the sons of the resurrected God. Because he lives, we shall live also. And so every Sunday we celebrate the great triple truth of any Sunday. The tomb is empty, Jesus is alive, and he comes to us in our grief and need and listens to us. We are not alone. He is risen. And on Easter Day you'll say what? To me, back to me. He is risen. Hallelujah. Or he is risen indeed. Have you heard that expression? You can do that every Sunday. You can actually do that every time you wake up in the morning. He is risen. And because he's alive, we're alive. We have the Holy Spirit within us that gives us power and authority. Are you able to say, I am glorious? See, in John 17, that's what Jesus prays. He prays that his glory will be conveyed to us. We have his glory. We're glorious. Can you say it with me after three? One, two, three. I am glorious. That was rubbish, wasn't it? Should we try again? After three. One, two, three. I am glorious. And that's not anything to do with pride. It's all to do with knowing that he is the all-powerful one. And that as a result, you become powerful. I am glorious. When you go to bed tonight, I want you to remember who you are. When you rest tonight, rest in him, not your problems. Find a way to do that. You might need to sing a song. You might need to read a psalm. You might need to just do a declaration like we've done this morning. But do something. And if you do something, everything changes because the enemy has no tactic that can survive that. Because you're powerful and you have authority, you will have the best night's sleep ever. Don't believe me? Well, try it. Try it tonight. Remember who you are. I release the worship of heaven on you this evening. When you get up in the morning, guess what you're supposed to do? Remember who you are. What was it Bob said this morning? God spoke to him. Today is a glorious day. We're not supposed to remember the floods of last week. We're supposed to remember what he's doing now.